I want to talk about the world in which we live today. I want to talk about the nation in which we live today. And I'm also going to talk about the Church of God, because the Church of God is spiritual Israel, modern-day Israel, is Ephraim, Manasseh, Judah, and the other tribes. It's basically Western civilization. And I wanted to make an announcement, in case you hadn't thought about it. There's danger concealed ahead. And I'll give you a little bit of the story behind that a little later, but right now, in this country, people are looking for a political solution to the world's problems, the United States of America's problems. The Church of God is already long past any political solution, and we'll talk about that later. But if you're looking to a political solution to the pitfalls and the dangers that are ahead, you've already lost. Because 50 years ago, I cast my vote for God. And I've never changed that vote. That has to be the standard. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to be interested in things that go on in the news and various things. And the church, everybody would like for it to be politically neutral. Well, that's really an impossibility, but I'll just speak candidly. Only my family and those people that are my closest friends have any idea what my political stance is. And my political stance is based on the Word of God. If some political party comes out with a teaching or a platform, something that is contrary to God's Word, I will be opposed to it. That's my standard. Now, over my many years in the church, I've had people come up and complain because other people in the church got political and mentioned their political party by name, or some minister might have mentioned his party by preference, and I've heard plenty of that, and it really shouldn't happen. But I've always been amused that most of the people complained about it. Before they got through complaining, they told me what their political party and what their political beliefs were. So they were really somewhat hypocritical. Now, several years ago, it's been 20-some-odd years ago, I had the job given me of going to Jamaica for the first half of the feast. I left my family behind at a feast site here in the United States, and I flew to Jamaica. I spoke two or three times the first half of the week, and then I flew back to the United States. And I remember I had a late night flight, and I had to change planes in Atlanta. And when I got to Atlanta, my flight was canceled. And they worked me around some way and got me on another little flight. And I think I made it back by about 1 o'clock in the morning. So I had a lot of time laying around the airport and riding in the planes. And so I sort of put a sermon concept together. I don't think I made any notes. I don't have any notes on the one I'm doing today. But as I was leaving Jamaica, I had to go back to Montego Bay to catch the flight, because the feast had been in Ocho Rio. And it's a several-mile bus trip. Now, if you've never made a bus trip in Jamaica, you don't know what you're missing. You don't have any idea what you're missing. Because you look out the bus window, and they drive on the left-hand side of the road, and they drive fast. And you look out the window, and you may be staring a goat in the face on the side of the road, or a donkey or a cow or a Jamaican. You're never going to know exactly which. And so I was making this trip. They had a lot of construction going. And all of a sudden, a sign caught my attention. And in the construction, you know, we're accustomed to that. We'll see a caution sign. Theirs didn't say caution. Their sign, and the first one I saw, just shocked me. It said, danger concealed ahead. Danger concealed ahead. So without any particular thrust at that, I used the story like I have today in introducing a sermon. And I don't really remember the sermon when I got back to the American Feast site. If I'd have thought it had been pretty good, I would remember it, but I don't remember it. So I'm pretty sure it was mediocre because I was really tired. And but it did something. And sometimes we learn things in a strange way. That sermon revealed something to me, because after the sermon, a person came up to me, a young man, said, I didn't like that. I've got pretty thick skin, so. And he got more specific. What are you talking about? And he told me something right there, because a lot of things had been going on in the church, in the organization that I was in at the time. And I'll explain a little about what was going on. Our church leader, smite the shepherd and scatter the flock, or in this case, the shepherd smote himself. He shot himself in the foot, not once, but three times. And I'm saying that a little in jest, but it's the truth. It's exactly what he did. And it divided the church. It gave an opportunity for division. Satan doesn't need a lot of help as long as he's got human beings. And so the first people that left the church were the self-righteous. The self-righteous and the ones that wanted to attain a position of leadership for themselves. And so they took away a good segment of the ministry and the church. Nobody had any concern, including the church leader, for the people, for the flock. There was no concern for the flock whatsoever. And that didn't mean that everybody was that way, but that self-righteous segment, they didn't care about the flock. They cared about themselves, their egos. If Christ could have been there and wrote on the ground some of the things that those individuals had done, they might have backed off. After that happened, some of us worked real hard to take care of what was left of the flock and had a concern. I can only speak for myself, but I know of others that actually had concern for the people and what was going to do to them. That it was going to cost some of them their opportunity for the first resurrection, because they were going to get discouraged and quit. And that's what people do. Men goof up and human beings get mad at God, blame God. Well, so I didn't know until this young man came up to me, because he was the son of one of the entities involved here. And I'd always had a good relationship with him, and he didn't bother me, because I learned a long time ago as a minister that I only have to answer to God. I don't have to answer to anybody else. That doesn't mean that I won't work with other people or that I'm going to be cocky and arrogant about it, but the authority is God's. I said that a while ago, over about 50 years ago. I voted for God as my leader in the church and everything else that I did. And as a weak human being, I've stuck with that best I could. Now, the church at that point, when that young man came up to me and started questioning me of why I picked that subject, there was something going on in the background, and he thought I knew about it. I didn't till he talked to me. I really didn't put all the pieces together till later. I was able to put the pieces together. And after that first group had left the church, it divided down into two more factions. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the book of Ezekiel. In fact, the title of this sermon will be Ezekiel Part 2. But I wanted to introduce it this way because these two factions used the book of Ezekiel as a arguing point. Leader of the church, who was still in the church, but he wasn't president of the church anymore, he strongly believed that a good part of the book of Ezekiel applied to him and the job that he was supposed to do. He was wrong, although what he was trying to do wasn't a wrong thing altogether, because he was teaching the fundamental truth before he shot himself in the foot. And I say that, and the other faction that I became so disappointed in fact, it was this other faction that I had to leave that organization over, because they looked at the book of Ezekiel and to fight and to put him down, and he was wrong about the application of a lot of things, but that was immaterial. They were more wrong. And they basically said the book of Ezekiel was a timeless message. And I won't go into the details of the things because I'm not arguing with them. I'm just saying they goofed up. Because the book of Ezekiel is very dated. In fact, what they said about the book of Ezekiel was very similar to what a lot of theologians say about the book of James, that it's an epistle of straw. The book of Ezekiel is very relevant down through time. It starts, covers the Babylonic captivity, and it covers a lot of detail. It covers what we're going to talk about today, that you can see the truth I'm talking about when we get down to the main meat of this sermon, you'll be able to see plainly what we're talking about and how relevant the book of Ezekiel is. The book of Ezekiel, and we'll probably cover this in future episodes, it covers the millennial temple. That's not timeless, that's pretty well dated. It covers the great white throne judgment. It covers a lot of things. It actually covers the fate of Satan the devil. So it's not a timeless book. And I understand a little of what they were talking about, but they were arguing with themselves and with trying to drive a wedge between this previous church leader and what they wanted to do. And what they wanted to do, and they wanted to water down the truth, and they succeeded in doing that because they, and I've been very quiet for the 15 years that I've been gone from that organization. But my self-imposed statute of limitations has run out. And if anybody wants any answers that I have, I'd be glad to give it to them. I'm not going to advertise it. I'm not going to publish it, but I'd be glad anybody that's out there listening to tell you the unpolished truth, what they wound up doing, and I'm not fighting anybody. Everybody's got free moral agency. God allows it. But when it comes to God's religion, you don't have free moral agency. You either have God's religion, or you've probably got the devil's religion. A lot of people think they're so smart they've got their own. I read one the other day, and I thought it was interesting. It was a man that was giving a speech in Northern Ireland, and he got up and announced to the audience that he was an atheist. And a hand raised in the audience from a lady, and he called on her. And she said, "Now, just which God don't you believe in, the Catholic God or the Protestant God?" Pretty interesting. Realizing that those two religions actually have different gods. We don't stop and think about that. I thought that was just an interesting one. But when you begin to water down the truth and begin to mingle doctrines, you weaken everything. You weaken everything. I don't care what it is. You've got a pure substance, and you start mixing it with other substances. And that's what this organization has done now. They have a lot of affiliates. And I know what a lot of those affiliates believe. And it's not fundamental doctrines of the Church of God. It's Church of God Babylon. Confusion. And see, like Maxwell Smart says, missed it by that much. You missed it. You missed it. Now, if you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'm going to read quite a bit of this. Verse 1 of chapter 34. "And the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Eternal God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" And this applies to spiritual Israel, and also applies to physical Israel, because that's the problem with this world. That's the problem with our nation and the nations of the world right now, is leadership. Verse 3, "You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them and are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have not been strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty you have ruled them, and they are scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field where they are scattered." Now, that happened to physical Israel in the past, and it's in the process of getting ready to happen again. But it happened to the Church of God in the first century, and I've seen it happen in my lifetime. "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and up on every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." Now here's the part that I sort of like. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Eternal, as I live." And I want you to stop and think a minute. That's the way the Eternal God introduces himself. I'm alive. I exist. I am not dead like a lot of you people hoped. "As I live, saith the Eternal God, surely because my flock became And my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Yeah, and I'll say that the people that I've talked about, the leaders, they were all drawing salaries. They were getting fed. They were eating in the best restaurants. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus says the Eternal God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek out. And as the shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. Now, doesn't take a lot of imagination to know what he's talking about. And the book's not timeless, because that's when he comes and comes among them, will be at the return of Christ. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places. And I will feed them in a good pasture upon the high mountains of Israel shall the fold be. This is the reward of the first fruits, the reward of the saved, not going off to heaven somewhere, not going off to a church convention and a banquet, but the reestablishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. That's what it's all about. That is the gospel. The fact that the kingdom of God will be reestablished on this earth and God will rule. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie down in a good fold and in a fat pasture. They shall feed upon the mountain of Israel, and I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Eternal God. And I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat and strong, and will feed them with judgment. Okay, he doesn't just deal with the leaders of Israel. He deals with the bully sheep. And as for you, my flock, thus says the Eternal God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and he-goats. Seem it a small thing unto you that you have eaten up the good pasture? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of the pasture. You have drunk of the deep waters, but you have made foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they shall eat. And that which you have trodden down with your feet, and that they shall drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, says the Eternal God, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns, and you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock and no longer be prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. In fact, what God's saying, hey, folks, I'm taking charge. I'm taking charge. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he will feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the eternal God, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, for I, the eternal, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease from the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them the places round about my hill in blessings, and I will cause the showers to come down in season, and there shall be showers and blessings. And so that's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Now, human beings, and you know, in the Psalms and the Proverbs, there's a lot said. We all get really frustrated. Everybody does. When we see what's going on in the world and see all the injustice, see how some people seem to have everything and can get away with everything. They get away with murder, lying, cheating. They do it all the time. But we forget because we're human beings. Actually, the Bible tells us that God laughs at these people, these evil people. And David had to learn this. We all have to learn it. God's already built in an automatic system to deal with it. I don't care how much money you've got, how much political power you've got, how much clout you've got, how you have been able to palm yourself off as a teacher for God and draw you a nice salary and a comfortable living and be a flim-flam man out there selling spiritual snake oil. I don't care how you've been able to do that. You and the old homeless guy that dies in the gutter are in the same condition. You're both graveyard dead. The evil person days are numbered. And when they die, they're just as dead as anybody else, and there won't be anything left of them except dust, dirt, until the resurrection. And when they come up in the great white throne judgment, they'll come up naked. They won't have nothing. They don't have anything. So God has a system of justice built in. And that's hard for us to realize sometimes, particularly if somebody's done some evil things. I'll be honest, as far as I'm concerned, I've pretty well given my life to the Church of God. I could have made thousands and thousands of dollars if I'd have put the same effort into my businesses and other things that instead of, and I'm not sorry that I did that, but I'm human enough to resent the people that have misused it. I'm human enough. But I do realize, and the older I get, the more I realize it, that everybody's days are numbered. And you ain't going to take it with you. And you might want to shape yourself up so you don't take a lot of evil with you, because you'll have to deal with that later. And so as we look at the world and people look for a political solution, there's no political solution. There's only God's solution. And this is James Throgmorton telling you there's danger concealed ahead.